I'm one of those weird people who gets really intentional about their New Year's goals. You may have already figured this out about me, but at the start of the year, I think about the person that I want to become, and then I think about the goals that can help me get there, and even think about what are the practical ways that I can actually achieve these goals. Then throughout the year, I'll review them along the way. So this year, when I was thinking about what goals I wanted, I thought about practicing a spiritual discipline that I didn't have much practice with in the past or wanted to just kind of go deeper in. So I looked at a list of spiritual practices. And because I'm so holy and at one with God, the spiritual discipline that looked the most appealing to me was the discipline of celebration. I know, I'm just so holy. No, well, while this discipline was appealing to me, it actually kind of seemed a little bit foreign for a practice to develop myself spiritually. So I went to talk to my mentor about this discipline, thinking he'd tell me tips about kind of getting rid of negative emotions and entering the joy of the Lord. Sometimes it's great to have a mentor, but sometimes they tell you things that you don't want to hear. Because my mentor, instead of talking about celebration and joy, he actually started talking about lament. Now, lament simply is expressing internal struggles, pain, hurt, sadness, and grief inside of us. And as a Christian perspective, we're expressing those to God. And my mentor started talking about this because if we truly want to experience joy and celebration, we also need to lament and express our negative emotions. This isn't something that our culture normally does. Now, don't get me wrong, we complain a lot about outside circumstances in a lot of different ways, but not very often do we actually address internal struggles. We quickly can run to things that distract us, some destructive things like drugs and alcohol, but sometimes there's a lot of other things that we run to distract ourselves from what's going on internally. Whether that's social media or TV shows or shopping or just complaining to friends about the world. But rarely do we actually go deep and start talking about our internal struggles. Surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about laments, because the Bible is something that is about the joy of the Lord and how Jesus has come to save us and give us life and life abundantly. But in the midst of that, there's some shocking sections of the Bible that talk about grief and sadness and anger. The book of Psalms, which is a bunch of poetry and praises to God, in 150 of them, the largest category of them is actually lament, 68 out of the 150, compared to only 33 Psalms of Thanksgiving. There's even an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations of someone talking about their grief and sadness to God about what the country of Israel is going through. So often we want to run from these feelings and just kind of put on a happy face. The poet Paul Laurence Dunbar, he wrote this. He said, "We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile, with torn and bleeding hearts we smile, and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but O, the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise, we wear the mask." So often we kind of put on the emoji of happiness no matter what we're going through. We can do this with our friends, we can do this in the church when we talk about, hey, how's it going, everything's great. But even more often, we can do this with God himself, putting on the mask of everything's all right, or else just not even focusing on what's going on inside, but focusing on what's happening outside. But the Bible, as it goes into laments, it takes the mask off of the human condition and invites us to do the same. Well, when we read some of these passages, it can be confusing and it can be kind of like jarring. It's like, okay, did the Bible really say this or that? But in a way, it's almost like a breath of fresh air. Like we can exhale rather than always having to put on the smile, always having to be happy and joyful, but really talk about what's really happening inside us. In a way, it's inviting us to be real in a way that we aren't in other ways. Now, while the Bible has a lot of confusing times of lament, one of the most confusing times is when Jesus actually does it on the cross. Mark 15:34 says, "And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This line is mentioned both in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Mark, it's a little bit more stunning because it's the only thing that is recorded that Jesus says on the cross. This is really contrasted because throughout the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, Mark doesn't actually mention many things that Jesus does. Now, don't get me wrong, he does mention lots of things that happens to Jesus. Jesus is mocked, Jesus is beaten, Jesus is crucified, he's led here, he's taken there, but this is one of the only things that Jesus actively does. Crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, if I'm being honest, if I heard someone beside me say this prayer, in my mind, I might chastise them or rebuke them. I'm saying, "God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you alienated me? Why am I all by myself? Where are you in all of this?" You may do the same thing with somebody who says that, or maybe you've said something like that and felt bad afterwards. It's confusing. It's hard to understand. It's told that Martin Luther once tried to understand this. Now, Martin Luther was changed the Reformation. He changed how the church looked. He was a church historian, a theologian, and he really tried to understand this one time. And the story is that he went into meditation, and he actually kind of went into a catatonic state where people would kind of come into the room and leave the room, and he just wouldn't move for hours and hours on end. And then at the end of it, he just got up and said, "God forsaking God, who can understand it?" And then kind of went on his way, realizing the difficulty in this statement that Jesus himself asks why God has forsaken him. But Jesus did say it. And Jesus didn't make mistakes in this moment of pain and torture. He didn't say something, he's like, "Oh, I wish I could take that back." He said it. And both Matthew and Mark wrote it in the Bible, so there is a purpose of it. And that's what we're going to look at today on this Good Friday. First of all, see, okay, well, why did Jesus ask this question? What's the answer to the question? Why did God forsake Jesus? And then what we can learn from that. So first of all, I need to point out that Jesus is asking a question. Now, most of the time that people ask questions, they're looking for an answer. Like when I asked my mentor, how do I actually practice the discipline of celebration? But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. And there's some other reasons people ask questions. One of the reasons is we ask questions to express an inner struggle or a longing for something else. Let me give you a couple examples. One major one is when a loved one dies. And we say, "Why did they have to die? Or why did God let this happen?" Now, in asking that question, I don't think people are really looking for a logical answer, but they're expressing a longing for a different state of being. A lesser example of this is asking the question, "Why, oh why, are the Canucks bad every single year?" Now, we can logically look at some reasons of signing bad players to big contracts, but that's not really the purpose of the question, is to get a logical answer. It's to express a longing for something different. Here's a little hint. Husbands, if your wife ever asks why she isn't losing weight, it's not the time to go into how her caloric intake and especially how she ate that last brownie. She's expressing a longing for something different. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's expressing a longing for being with his Father, with God, this harmony that they had, and he's not experiencing it in the moment. So he's calling out and asking, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I want to be with you." So this is why Jesus is asking this question. But another reason we ask questions is to get somebody else to think about the answer. Like when a teacher asks it or a parent asks their child to ask the question for them to think of it. Now, Jesus said this out loud, in a loud cry, so that other people could hear him. Now, on the cross, when people were being crucified, it was really hard to breathe. They actually had to pull up on the nails so that their lungs could bring in air. So each time they breathed, they'd have to pull up. So to speak was difficult. So for Jesus to say this loudly, it was difficult for him. He could have whispered it. He could have just prayed it in his head to talk to his Father that way. But instead, he said it out loud so that his disciples could hear, so that his friends could hear him ask this voice, so that they could think about the answer. Now, I'm very certain that Jesus knew the answer to the question why God was forsaking him, the logical answer. In Mark 8, Jesus already talked about how he must die. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul explains why he must die when he said, God made him, or Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For any wrong that happens, we have this longing for justice to be served. You've probably experienced this. Maybe when you've watched the news and you've seen some travesty happen, you say, okay, there needs to be something happening for that. There needs to be consequences for those actions. How much more so when these things happen to us personally or to someone we loved or a child? We long for justice, for consequences to be paid for the actions of wrongdoing. How much more so for a perfect, righteous, heavenly God? That justice must be served. There must be consequences for actions. Let me share a quick story. Imagine one day you're driving down the street, and as you're driving down the street, your child in the back is crying, and they want the toy that's in front of you, and you're trying to ignore it, or you're trying to get to the next stop sign, but you just can't handle it anymore. So you grab the toy, and you give it to your child, and in that moment, bang, you run into the car in front of you. And you look up and you see that it's a Bugatti worth $1.8 million. And as you get out of the car, your head sinks because you realize that 2 days ago your insurance ran out. You forgot to renew it in the hustle and bustle of life. You forgot to renew your insurance. You owe $1.8 million. If you're like me, you don't have $1.8 million in your bank account, nor will you probably ever have $1.8 million in your bank account. You are not able to pay the debt that you owe. Somebody owes that. I mean, the owner of the car could say, you know what, I'll pay for that. But again, that's somebody paying the $1.8 million that just got destroyed. Our relationship with God is the same. That the wages of sin, of wrongdoing, is death and pain and hurt and separation from God for eternity. If we wanted to be with God, that payment, that debt has to be paid. That's why Jesus went on the cross. He went on the cross for us. He was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. Because we deserved that forsakenness. We deserved that hurt, and we deserved that separation from God for eternity. But on the cross, Jesus took that for us. Throughout the passage, there's allusions of this that he's pointing to time and time again. The Pharisees, they call out to Jesus saying, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? But in the moment, he was choosing to save others by not saving himself. He saved others by taking the debt for them. Or after Jesus died, the temple in the curtain ripped from top to bottom. The temple separated the holy place from the holy of holy places, where the presence of God was believed to be. And as the curtain ripped from top to bottom, it opened the presence of God for us to be with. That temple curtain was about 18 inches thick and 30 feet high. No man could rip it. Only God could. So Jesus himself took the full weight and wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to in our sinfulness. John Calvin said, "The inward sadness of Jesus' soul was so powerful and violent that it forced him to break out into a cry. That cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Maybe you've been in a similar situation where you're driving in the car and you have to cry out in sadness and anger. You're walking down the road and you break down into sobs of tears and you're grieving. Like you, Jesus was overcome with the weight of the separation of his Father. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had already been rejected by so many people. And time after time, Mark actually mentions these different relationships that have been broken by Jesus. First of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his disciples abandon him and as he's taken into custody into the temple courts. And then Peter denies even knowing him. And then the temple guards beat and mock him. And then the Roman soldiers, they also beat and mock him. And then there's the passerbys, the civilians. They mock Jesus and reject him. And then it goes to the chief priests. And then even the criminals beside Jesus mock him, person after person after person. Now, imagine if two of these groups rejected you in some way. But through all of these people that reject Jesus, never once does Jesus say, why has Peter forsaken me? Why has the Roman government forsaken me? Why are all these people forsaking me? In fact, he actually shows compassion and forgiveness to these different groups of people. But in the climax of all this rejection, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My loving Father, the one I'm so close with, who is love himself, who is peace, who is goodness, who is life, who is joy. Jesus experiencing true communion with his Father. And in this moment, in some way, he was taken away from him. Whenever we lose something, it's a lot harder to lose it if we've experienced its goodness. For instance, now that I have an espresso machine, I'd find it hard to go back to a coffee pot. Or for you, now that you have a smartphone, it would be hard to go back to a flip phone. How much more so with Jesus, who experienced true communion with his God, with his Father, and that being taken from him, and how that utterly would have just caused him to call out in grief. Now, I can't logically wrap my head around how this completely works, that Jesus, being God himself, was forsaken by God the Father in some way. But it makes theological sense that in some way this happened in Jesus' humanness, that he was forsaken, because that's what the consequences of sin are, is forsakenness, is separation from God. So in some way he was separated, and I think in some way he was still united with God. But in any way, he was feeling and experiencing that pain and wrath for us. He was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. It's also important to note that in Mark, he mentions that it happened at 3 p.m., or the Jewish way to say that would be the ninth hour. And the ninth hour is the hour of prayer. One way they prayed is by reciting the Psalms that I mentioned earlier. Now, the Psalm that Jesus actually is reciting is Psalm 22, which starts by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" One way that they also would remember things is they would say the first line, and then it would invite the people around them to actually like think through or say through or memorize through the rest of the psalm. We do this with jingles. For instance, "I wish I wasn't Oscar Mayer Wiener," or "Give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. Fancy Feast." If you're an Office fan, you get it. Everybody else, I know it's a Kit Kat bar. But anyways, Jesus in this moment was starting the Psalm 22 to invite the rest of them to think through what was going on. Now, Psalm 22 was written by King David 1,000 years earlier. And we're going to see that King David was identifying as this righteous, suffering person. Does that sound familiar? But as we look at what David says, we're going to see there's a lot of parallels between what Jesus was going through. So we're going to read Psalm 22 here. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you to try to count how many parallels you see between what David talked about metaphorically to what literally was happening to Jesus. So let's read the first part of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. As Jesus is saying this, maybe even in that moment when the people around him were seeing him crucified, might have remembered these, or if not, later on when the disciples wrote down Psalm 22, they would have seen the parallels, the similarities. And Mark actually uses some of the exact same words to describe what happened to Jesus. He talks about his garments were divided, and he talks about how he was surrounded by robbers on the two sides of him, and he talks about how the people were shaking their head and mocking him and insulting him. And Jesus cried out of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, in the depths of his pain and hurt, he cries out, he's so filled with scripture in him that he cries out the start of Psalm 22, which links to the rest of what's going on to him. That he is the righteous sufferer. But not only is Jesus identifying with the pain and struggle of Psalm 22, as you'll see, in it he's also putting his trust in the God of Psalm 22. We're going to continue Psalm 22 and see how David finishes and what Jesus is looking to and how he's putting his trust in God even in the midst of his suffering. So here's Psalm 22:22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Well, Jesus starts Psalm 22, and while David starts Psalm 22 by talking about their pain and suffering and what they're currently going through, when Jesus also says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's also pointing to the future hope and trust. As you can see, the last 10 or so verses are a celebration of what God will do, and Jesus knows what God will do. He's looking towards those things. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross. Jesus had hope for the future. He knew that one day there would be joy, triumph, and Jesus and God would bring his kingdom in full. But in the moment, Jesus was experiencing the pain and suffering of the separation from his Father. So by saying the first line in Psalm 22, not only was Jesus acknowledging his pain, he was expressing his trust in God. So what does this mean for us? First of all, Jesus was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. We need to remember this if we're followers of Jesus on an ongoing basis, that Jesus paid the penalty for us, especially on Good Friday. But some of you may have never chosen to accept this in your life. You've never accepted what Jesus has done for you. Maybe today you want to make that choice, to make that decision, to admit that you have sins, to believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the debt that you owe for those sins, and commit to follow him. I invite you to do that right now in your own way, to talk to your loving Father and to accept Jesus' payment for you. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we also need to learn from Jesus. He is our model. We want to be like him. So in times of suffering, we can persevere. And we don't persevere by distracting ourselves or kind of going on like nothing's happening. But we can choose to lament, to bring our hurt, our pain, our internal struggle to God and giving it to him. This is comforting. We don't have to hold on to these things, because this means that it's okay if we're struggling with mental health. It's okay that we may be going through pain or anxiety or fear. These aren't things to hide or ignore. They're things to bring to God and to lament to him from our inner depths. He cares for you, because we live in a broken world where there is hurt, where there is pain, where there is suffering, and we will face those things on this earth. Jesus promised it for us. Just as he faced suffering, we too will face suffering. But in those times, we can be like Jesus and not run from God, but go to him. Because still in his suffering, Jesus says, my God, he's choosing to identify with God as his God and putting his trust in him, that one day the suffering will go on, that he's putting his trust that he will follow him no matter what he's going through in the moment, and we can do the same. Paul Garland says, when painful ordeals roar into our lives, God does not call for us to be stoic, unmoved by grief, or to take our medicine like a man. We learn that we can vent our feelings and complain vociferously to God. You may currently be in a dark night of the soul. Or maybe you will get to that point at some point in your life. In those times, we don't have to hide from God. We can go to him, knowing that Jesus did the same. Paul Garland continues and he says, amid human hatred and violence, God may seem to be absent, but never was God more fully and forcefully present than when Jesus died on the cross. God is not an abandoning God. And he's promised to be with us always. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In the dark nights of your soul, in your sadness, in your grief, you can know that you will never be forsaken because Jesus was forsaken for you. We can take off our masks to God. We can look to him because God is not an abandoning God. He is with you. Let's pray. God, I want to bring before you anyone who is going through a difficult time right now, that they may have questions, they may have struggles, they may not know what their next step in life is. May them lay them at the cross, at your feet, to trust not in their circumstances, but in Almighty God, who showed how much he cared for them by dying for them. You showed how much you love them by being forsaken for them. God, may each of us come to you with whatever is inside. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.